Can you think about a time when you found yourself at the wrong place at the wrong time? I'm sure that most of us probably can remember a time like that in our lives, or we've even used that statement before when you said, I was just at the wrong place at the wrong time. How are times such as this an extreme test of our faith? When you think about it, when you think about that situation in your life, how was that something that tested your faith? Well, in just a moment, we're going to look at a situation where there was a fella that found himself at the wrong place at the wrong time out of the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to talk about David and Bathsheba. Grab your Bible. Come on back. We look forward to having you with us for our Bible study. Hey folks, welcome to the Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. If you do have that Bible, go ahead, if you would, and turn to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to be looking at passages that are probably going to be familiar to many of us concerning David and Bathsheba. Now, at the beginning of our broadcast today, I asked you that question about, could you think about a time when you found yourself at the wrong place at the wrong time? Now, Satan's really, really good at trying to line up those sorts of encounters along the way where, you know, you're just going about your business and then all of a sudden there is an issue, there is a temptation, there is something that comes your way, and there's going to be a choice that you're going to have to make. Now, I followed that first question up with, how are times like this a test in our faith? You're faced with a challenge, a decision, a temptation, and you have a choice. You're either going to succumb to the temptation, or you are going to do what is necessary to overcome that particular temptation. We're going to look at an example here in the Word of God today out of 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she went and told David and said, "I am with child." Then David said to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Verse 7, when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live, as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Verse 12, then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now, when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at the evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord. But he did not go down to his house. Yeah, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Verse 15, and he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you right now, we just ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds. Lord, help us today to learn lessons from your word, to learn lessons from this mistake that David made. Lord, I pray that in our hearts and minds that we would truly choose wisely as we're led by the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we're as we're led by your word, may we make good, godly decisions as we go forward, and specifically when we're faced with times of temptation and when we're faced with things that we know are wrong according to you and according to your word. Father, just help us today to learn lessons, and Lord, where there are adjustments that need to be made in our lives, I pray that today we would make those in your presence, that as we go forward, we might honor and glorify you. Lord, bless me, your speaker, for these moments, that you would be truly high and lifted up, as Lord, we pray this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, so you can see this is a very interesting story. We find a lot of maneuvering. We find a lot of of manipulation that took place. And most people would sit back and say, man, that doesn't sound like the character of King David. But in our story, King David found himself at the wrong place at the wrong time. You know, notice in verse 1, it talked about at the time when kings went out to battle. You know, think about it for a minute. Why do you think that David remained home? Now, there's a lot of ways that question could be answered. You know, some would say, well, you know, maybe he was tired, maybe he was bored, whatever the circumstance may have been. But Satan saw this particular item and he said, here is a way that I can put temptation in the way of David, a mighty man of God. And as the word says, and as we talked about just a couple of weeks ago, a man after God's own heart. He was not where he was supposed to be. Notice that verse 1 says, when the kings, at the time when kings would go out to battle, David wasn't supposed to be home. He was supposed to be there with his army. He was supposed to be out there in battle. So he wasn't where he was supposed to be. I think we can take a great, great lesson from that particular verse alone. Yeah, when you find yourself in places that you know you're not supposed to be, then you're already at the wrong place. The wrong time is just simply waiting to happen. Okay? So David is not where he's supposed to be, not doing what he is supposed to be doing. And what happened? In the midst of it, in verse 2, we see the event that became a tremendous stumbling block in David's life. Look with me, if you would, at verse 2. Verse 2 says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So now David's not where he's supposed to be. Now he is seeing something that he should not be seeing. If you think about it, if David was where he was supposed to be, this scenario never would have happened. He never would have seen Bathsheba bathing because he wouldn't have been there to see her. How many times do we sit back with regret in our lives because we found ourselves at the wrong place at the wrong time? As a reminder, Satan is always going to make the wrong time when you're in the wrong place. And of course, what happens is Bathsheba comes there, you know, to bathe, and David is seeing her. Now, you notice in the scriptures, David didn't just turn around. He didn't cover his eyes. He didn't turn his face from her. Because in fact, it says that she was a very beautiful woman to behold. That means he is sitting there looking at her. her. He did not turn himself away from a situation that he knew was not a good situation. It says in verse 3, so David sent and inquired about the woman. She caught his attention. Her beauty caught his attention. And so he calls somebody over and he asks about, it's like, who's this woman that I can see down here that is bathing? Verse 3 tells us, it says, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, that verse 3 is chalked so full of every reason why David should never have pursued this situation any further whatsoever. The biggest key right there is the fact that he is told in verse 3 that this was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. The information was accurate. And yet what happened was David had looked upon her. David's lust began to kick up. And at this point, it doesn't matter to him whether or not she is a married woman. It doesn't matter to her, to him, that Bathsheba is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, whom David also knew. His lust at this point is just going crazy. It's enraged. You know what lust does? That seed gets planted in your mind. And you always have to remember this. It always starts right here before it ever happens here. He's seeing this. Then he begins to conspire. What can I do? What happened one afternoon was that David got overtaken by his lust. That is what took place in this particular situation. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about something here. And a question has often been asked as to whether or not you think that Bathsheba was totally innocent in this particular situation. Now, I've heard it both ways. I've heard people that would express, and they would say, well, yeah, she was absolutely innocent in this situation because she didn't know that David was watching her. She didn't know what was going on, although that's a factor we don't know either. We don't know whether Bathsheba went to the king's palace or to his house where there's the possibility that she could be seen by the king. This we don't know. However, the other school of thought is that she was just there purely out of innocence to bathe in the river there beside the king's palace. And, it wasn't her fault that David saw her. It wasn't her fault that his lust got kicked up. But there are many who would believe that she knew that when she went there that she would be seen by David. And, of course, she was in a rather compromising position. She was bathing. Therefore, she didn't have any clothing on. So now, whichever side of that you want to look at, the bottom line is wrong place, wrong time. Whether you could say that about Bathsheba or whether you say that about David, both of them were actually at the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, what role do you think that Satan played in this? Man, I'll tell you, I've said before, Satan is a master deceiver. He is a master liar. I think all along, he knew. He knew that David wasn't where David was supposed to be. I believe that he was instrumental in lining up the fact of Bathsheba going there, whether you think that she went there on purpose or not. The bottom line is, she was in a place, in a compromising position, where she could be viewed by David, who was not her husband. And then again, there's David, who didn't do the right thing by turning away and walking away. No, he sat there and fed that lust that was growing in his heart by the moment as he viewed Bathsheba and as she bathed, all the way to the point that he even called somebody and inquired about it. Who is this lady? Who is she? And then even knowing the fact that this was a married woman did not deter David in his thinking and in his process. And he began, through his lust, he began to scheme about some things. So that begs the question, if you were David in this situation, what would you have done? And then better yet, the best question is, what should he have done? And what should you and I do when we find ourselves in situations such as this? What David should have done was turned his face away from the lust. He should have gone back back inside. He should have gotten that out of his heart. He should have gotten that out of his mind immediately. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you that, and I've been asked this question in ministry over the past three decades, and people will say, they'll ask me, is being tempted a sin? And my answer to that question, which is a biblical answer, is no. Being tempted in and of itself is not a sin. It becomes a sin when you give in to the temptation. Now, I've always said you always have to back up your thoughts on how you feel about something with a biblical example of that. Well, think about this. Was Jesus himself not tempted three times by Satan after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was very hungry, and Satan put all this temptation in front of him? And yet we know that Jesus lived his 33-year life sinless. He did not give in or succumb to that temptation. So simply being tempted is not a sin. Giving in to the temptation is when it becomes a sin. What David should have done was turned around and walked away. He should have gone in the other direction. He should have turned his head away from the stare that he had at Bathsheba, who was there bathing. Now, think about this for a minute. David was a gallant warrior. David, this is the guy that conquered the giant Goliath. Why was it that he could not conquer his lust in this particular moment? When you look at it, most people would say, well, the giant should have been a bigger task or a bigger feat. It required more of everything. It required more courage. It required more leadership from God himself. And yet this one simple little thing, this lust that he had in his heart over the woman Bathsheba, tripped him up and caused him a great distress, caused him a great regret. As time goes forward, why is it important for us to quickly bounce our eyes and turn away from lustful situations? The reason why, and this is a perfect example right here, is because if we don't, if we feed that lustful nature, then it's only going to grow. If you're going to win the battle against lust, you are going to have to turn your eyes away. You're going to have to find yourself. You're going to have to get out of those situations that lead you to be in the wrong place. Because I can promise you that if you find yourself in the wrong place, Satan is going to make it at the wrong time. The same way that he worked to set this particular situation up, David had a choice. David could sit there and stare, or David could turn away and get his mind on something else, get it off of the lustful desires and situations that he was having towards Bathsheba. And when he didn't, what happened was that lust only grew larger. It only grew more to the point where it was a wildfire that was out of control. Now, you know, think about it. What happens when we linger in lustful situations? When you do, it only grows. It goes worse. You're not going to win in a situation where you are going to make yourself a party to something like a lustful thought. You can't sit back and say, oh, well, I can sit here and look at this and it doesn't bother me a bit. Yes, it does. The Bible tells us and warns us against circumstances and situations like this. Now, I could take this Bible study today in a completely different direction. I'll just mention it. I won't take it in that direction, but that's part of the problem in our society today. We find ourselves in compromising situations. We will find ourselves in the wrong places. You know, married couples who are finding themselves alone with somebody else or another married couple, and yet the whole time the Holy Spirit in your heart is saying, this is not something you need to do. You don't need to be in this situation. And people use every excuse in the world, because Satan will give you every excuse in the world. People will say, well, it's a business trip and we work together. Well, you know, we had to ride together in this circumstance or in this situation. Folks, I'm telling you, the Bible is warning us that we need to be careful in circumstances and situations like that. And when the Holy Spirit lets us know this is not a good place to be, and he will, then you need to act immediately to get out of that situation. I love what the Bible says. The Bible says that if we see evil, and we turn and we flee from it, it will depart from us. You notice you didn't see David run back into the palace. You didn't see him say, I shouldn't be seeing this. No, he didn't do any of that. He just stood there with his tongue hanging out and his eyes wide open. And what he did was he fed those lustful thoughts that he was having. And when you feed them, I can make you the promise that they're going to grow. When you linger in lustful situations, it's only a cause for danger. It is extremely dangerous, particularly in this sex-crazed world that we're living in. We have got to be extremely careful as God's children that we need to guard ourselves against things like pornography. It is ironic that even as you watch television, primetime shows today have what is considered to be soft pornography throughout them. And in some cases, even what most people would consider hardcore pornography in prime time. Things never used to be that way, but this is how we have slipped. The world has gotten to the point that it is so sex crazed that we sit there and watch these things, and to do so is only going to feed the desire. It is only going to make the lust grow to the point that we will all of a sudden act or react upon the thoughts that are in our head. Remember what I said earlier in our Bible study. It all begins right here. But when you continue to let it build and you continue to let it grow, then it gets to the point where people start to take action. That is why pornography is so dangerous. It sets up things in our hearts and minds. It sets up a facade. It has destroyed marriage after marriage after marriage. And the statistics are staggering today of particularly men who classify themselves as Christian men, church-going men, who are wrapped up in pornography. And folks, let me tell you something. That is extremely dangerous. It is putting up a facade that is not real. It is calling you to sin against God in the ways of adultery and fornication. Remember what the Bible said. The Bible says, and I've had people actually say this to me before. They're like, well, yeah, so I had these thoughts, or I looked at this. Well, I didn't act or react on it. Well, let me tell you, the Bible tells us that if a man looks upon a woman to commit adultery in his heart, then it's the same as he has done it already. So how many adulterous relations have you had over years through the lust that is being thrown at you? I mean, you can't sit back and say, well, I haven't seen it. You see it. You see it in television every day. You see it in books and magazines, because the bottom line is there's an old adage that goes along that is very true in our society that says sex sells, and it does. Yeah, are we victims of it? Have we become so numb that we just look at it as par for the course? This is just natural. This is the way it is. There's nothing that we can do about it. Well, there is something you can do about it. As a born-again believer, you can turn your eyes away from it. You can get out of those situations that are compromising to you. You have got to guard yourself against sexual sins such as adultery and premarital sex, which is known as fornication. If you do not put up some boundaries and some guardrails in your life, you will become a victim. Most people would sit back and say, well, if there was ever a person that was spiritually strong, David was one of those guys that was spiritually strong. And yet, he succumbed to the temptation that was put out there before him. It is a very dangerous situation. You've got to stop in that regard. Now, let me fast forward just a little bit about what happened. We know what happens in this story. David not only seeks to find out information about Bathsheba, he sends one of his messengers down to bring her to the palace where he lies with her. He sleeps with her. And the result of that encounter was she finds herself with child, and she goes back and she reports this to David. And David begins to do what most people do. He begins to try to find a way out of his sin, not through confession to God, not through repentance. He begins to try to manipulate things. And as we look through the scriptures that are our text today, we find that David actually sends for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who is in battle. Well, his thought behind that was, if I bring Uriah home and give him a chance to go to the house, then he will probably have sexual relations with his wife. And therefore, Uriah will think that the baby that she has belongs to him. So now what he's doing is he's beginning to try to cover things up. Well, Uriah comes back home from battle. David executes his plan. The only problem is Uriah wouldn't go home. He says, it wouldn't be fair for me to go home because, you know, my brothers and fellow soldiers are out there, you know, sleeping in tents. It's not fair for me to come back and be able to enjoy a good meal and enjoy relations with my wife. So I won't do it. Well, this is foiling David's plan. So, you know, he says, well, I'll try plan B. Plan B is I'll get him drunk, and then maybe in his drunken stupor, he'll go home and have relations with his wife. Although he did get drunk, it still says that he stayed there at the King David's palace. He did not go home to his wife. Well, at this point, then there's no way that Uriah can actually think that this child that his wife is pregnant with belongs to him. So David finally gets to the point of desperation, and in the midst of his plan, what he does is this. He tells Uriah, hang around for the next couple of days. He formulates this plan. He writes a letter to Joab, who is one of the generals in his army, and he actually has Uriah hand carry this letter to Joab. And the letter says this. The letter says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put Uriah up in the front of one of the hottest battles. And then I want you to fall back. I want you to retreat, basically so that he will be killed. And of course, Joab followed those instructions and Uriah is killed. So now David thinks that he has covered up this sin. He thinks that all is right with the world. In fact, at this point, you know, he is the sympathetic king, and he goes to Bathsheba and takes Bathsheba to take care of her. He looks like such a wonderful man at this point. Well, as the scriptures go, and you'll come up to him a little bit later, what we find is the child actually is born, the child gets sick, and the child winds up passing away. All the while, David is still in a state of denial and in a state of non-confession, no repentance for what he's done, all the way up to the point where the prophet comes to him and he tells him this little story. He says to David, he says, there was a fellow that had a little lamb, and that was the only possession that he had in this world. And then another man came along and actually killed that lamb and took it and had it for supper. And David is appalled when he hears this story. He says, who is this man? Yeah, you bring him to me and I'll take care of him. And the prophet looks at him and he says, David, you are that man. You are the one. And David knows immediately that the prophet knows about the circumstance and the situation behind Uriah's death, behind his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And still, it comes to a point of David needing to repent. He hasn't yet. Now, I want to carry you to a passage in Psalm 51. Verses 1 through 13. You don't have to turn there. I'll take you there. But I want you to hear some passages from David. Psalm 51, 1 through 13. My technology's letting me down here a little bit, so I'm going to actually find it over here in the Bible. But David is still at this particular point. David is thinking that he has gotten away with something. He's thinking that he has fooled everybody around him. He is thinking that he has actually fooled God when he hasn't done that. And the prophet brings that specifically to the point of, hey, look, this is what you've done. And then we get to the point in Psalm 51 where David is coming to repentance. He is understanding that his sins have found him out. He is understanding that there's no way on this earth that he's going to get away with it. And this is what we read in Psalm 51 verses 1 through 13. It says this. This is David's cry at this point. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts. You will make me to know wisdom. Verse 7 says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me in your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. When you look at that, this is the heart's cry of a man who knows that he has sinned. This is the confession. This is the repentance that is coming out in him. When is the last time that God broke you over a circumstance and a situation, and you have cried out to him, God, create in me a clean heart? Listen, if you are dealing with lustful situations today in the manner that David had dealt with his, you can cry out to the Father as one of his children, and you can cry out, create in me, Father, a clean heart that I might worship you. And I love what he said, restore unto me the joy of salvation. Folks, when you are in the midst of sin, the joy is not going to be in your life. When you try to hold on to that sin and maintain it, joy is not going to be there. Peace is not going to be there, because those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He will not allow you to get away with it. When we sin greatly, we can experience God's forgiveness when we go to him genuinely and honestly. You see, up until this point, David was still trying to duck and cover. He was still trying to hide his sin. And it wasn't until he was faced with the truth from the prophet that he became broken. And when he cried out to God, God heard his cry and God forgave him. Folks, listen, we don't have to be perfect to be God's children. We all mess up. You know, I like what the word tells us. It says, but by the grace of God go I. Any of us could be in this sort of a situation at any moment. And I've witnessed that over my time and tenure in ministry. You know, folks that you never thought would be in circumstances or situations, even such as this, have found themselves there. Every one of them have had something in common to say. They said this. They said, I never thought I would be one of them. It's interesting how they categorized it as us and them. Different folks at different times said, I never thought I would be one of them. In other words, they never thought they would succumb to the temptation, and they did. And you know what part of the reason was, if not the majority of the reason, is because they were at the wrong place at the wrong time, and they did not turn their eyes away from the lustful desires that were boiling over within their heart. Folks, you've got to run from it. If that's you today, I want to encourage you, run from it. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Now, one of the things that we can do is help one another by praying for one another. I think accountability is extremely important. And if you're in the situation where you're in a battle against lust, I want to pray that what you do is you find a good, godly person in your life that that shows forth the fruits of the Spirit, that will be honest with you, that will hold you accountable That is a key thing. And go to that person and share with them your struggles. Let them come in there with you to be able to battle against the lust that is raging within your heart and raging within your mind. Now listen, you got to be careful about who you pick to do that. You've got to get that godly person that's not going to feed you to the wolves, not going to talk about you behind your back, but that will still be the one to say to you, look, hey, you're messing up. And I'm here to tell you as a brother and as a friend, you are messing up. Get that accountability in your life. Think about how you can pray for each other in regard to the fight against lust. Particularly if you're that accountability partner with somebody, you need to continue to lift them in prayer, because this is a battle that does not go away without much prayer. It's a battle that doesn't go away. Satan knows every little chink in your armor. Satan knows exactly where the weak spots are. And he's got a good target. If there's a weak spot in your armor, he just pounds it in hopes that your armor is going to crack. Don't find yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time. Today we need to pray for one another that we will bounce our eyes away from lust and that we will flee from lustful situations. Can you do that? Can you pray not only for yourself, but also for those that are in your life and for your brothers and sisters that are around you and for those that are brothers and sisters that are in the church? In just a moment, we're actually going to do that. But let me go ahead and give you this week's Bible readings. This week, we're going to be looking at the book of 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 2 Samuel chapter 19. Again, that is 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 2 Samuel chapter 19. And next week, we will look at how David mourns for his son Absalom out of the book of 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Would you pray with me today? Father, I come to you now, and I just ask that you would build your hedge of protection around each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that those that have had an opportunity to hear this broadcast that may be dealing with these lustful type situations, I pray, Father, that they truly would bounce their eyes from it, that they would turn and that they would flee from this evil, that you might gain victory in their lives through the circumstances that are taking place. Lord, it's a test. Our faith is tested. Help us, Lord, to win these tests. Father, if there's one out there who's struggling with this, I pray that they will seek good, godly wisdom and counsel. Lord, for those that this lustful situation is destroying their families and their marriages, I pray that you would intercede. Lord, I pray that you would show up in a big way, that you would bond these marriages together, that you would get rid of this evil, that it would be confessed before you, much like the manner that David did in the book of Psalms. Lord, may we cry out for you to create within us a clean heart, and that the joy of our Lord might be restored to our hearts and to our lives. And Lord, we know that this is impossible without you. So Lord, be with each and every one of us as only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, I pray that you have a great week. As always, if there's anything that we can do to help you in any shape, form, or fashion, please contact us. The website is on the screen. It's www.oakridgecbc.org, or you can give us a call. Also, if you happen to be in the Oak Ridge, North Carolina area, we would love for you to come worship with us on Sunday mornings. Our services are at 10:45. We do have Sunday school before that, but we would love for you to drop by, give us a visit, let us love on you a little bit as you draw closer to the Father. Have a great week.